Jesus reminds us to consider it all joy when we face trials. There's so much there packed into the midst of that. I don't know about you, but those are challenging scriptures for me. But at the same time, I realize that God is doing something significant even in the midst of those times. So glad you made your way to worship with us here today. Happy Mother's Day to you again, and so thankful that you are here today. What a great day God's blessed us with. Beautiful day outside. I'm so glad that you've chosen to make this Mother's Day a place of worship. So as we get started this morning and as we begin to reflect on what God has in store for us, a very rich word for us today out of the Old Testament, and we're going to look at that and take it apart and see what God has to say to us here in just a moment. As we begin, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, right now we are understanding that this is not a regular meeting. Father, that the preparation was different today. Father, there was something different going on as we got up out of our beds, as we made preparation even to come to the house of the Lord. Independently, Father, you've called us out of our homes and out of our different responsibilities to gather for this moment in time. So, Father, we look at that as a significant moment. What you are doing in the life of people and how you have redeemed those, Father, that were far from you, and you have quarried us out of a pit of sin and out of darkness, and you brought us into the marvelous light of Jesus. And Father, out of a reaction to what you have done in our lives, we gather out of a desire to just express to you our love and to do corporate praises and worship, Father, just to express to you who you are in our hearts and lives. We are thankful for Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And Father, in these next few moments, we know that you are speaking even as you are now. Your presence is here. Your voice is loud. Father, may our hearts be in tune, and may we not miss the word that you have for us today. We are grateful for Jesus, our Savior. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you. I think I could write a book on all the little sayings and the little phrases that my mom said as growing up as a child and how they impacted my life and my sisters, my two sisters and my brother, and as we grew up. Mother's Days are special days. What I find that as we honor those women who have a very special and significant part of our lives, I find that we really get a little bit better truth, a little bit better understanding about people, even about moms and about situations, about growing up in a home where there was a mom. We get so much more clarity when we talk to children and we ask them what they think. Have you noticed that children pretty much are pretty unfiltered? They're just going to kind of let it go. Don't you understand? As a parent, have you not said something in the presence of your children and they come back to haunt you at some point? You're like, oh my, they can hear, they understand what I'm saying, and they've repeated it. It's not good. It's not good. And bless those children that are up here a few minutes ago that just, you know what, when I hear be careful, little eyes, hands, mind, mouth, and everything, I want you to know that's always been a children's song. But at 51, I need to hear that one as well. I don't know, I'm telling you, that's an adult song. We need to be just as careful as those kids were this morning telling us and letting us in worship. Children become unfiltered, so that's the reason why it's so special that we can even say this, that several children are asked about their moms. What do they think about their moms? Here were the questions, and here was a response. Here was the question, why, here's one child, why did God make mothers? And the child replied, she's the only one who knows where the Scotch tape is. There you go, Mom. If you've ever wondered why you exist, because you know where it is. Right now, you know, you're thinking it's in that drawer. No one else knows where it is. Where's the Scotch tape? There you go. So here it is. Here's the second question. How did God make mothers? Well, magic, superpowers, and a lot of stirring. All right? You just got to put all that together, stir that together. Magic and superpowers, I would agree with that. Here's one. Why did God give you your mother and not give you to another mom? Here was the reply. God knew my mom likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. Yeah, that's probably true. What ingredients are moms made of? Oh, Mom, you're made of clouds, angel hair, and everything nice in the world, and a dab of mean. Yeah. So there you go, Mom. If you ever wonder what the ingredients are, it's not what was the old Mercer rum, puppy dog tails, and all that kind of things nice, whatever it is. No, angel hair, clouds, and a dab of mean. We're thankful for Mom, and I'm tell you probably as I think back on my life, I needed a dab of mean Mom in my life at times in the way I was growing up. It takes a little bit of mean to help the family survive in today's world. It takes some tenacity. It takes some special love, especially if you have a teenager like the 15-year-old who came home one day and found his mom sick in bed. And so kind of surprised, this was unusual. Mom wasn't sick very much. He walks in and says, Mom, you know, are you sick or something? And she replied that she wasn't feeling well. And the boy kind of pondered this for just a moment and then had this incredible heart of compassion. And he says, well, Mom, you know, you're sick and everything. He said, don't worry a bit about dinner tonight. He says, I'm getting a lot bigger. I'm getting older. He said, I'll be happy to carry you down to the stove. So... That's the reason moms have a little bit of mean. Oh my. You know, if these are the only concerns that we had about creating healthy families, it'd be pretty easy. Well, if that's all we had to worry about as a teenager that's a little self-centered, I think we would all sign up for that parenting course and all that parenting life. But creating those healthy families, we've been learning, takes some work, it takes some intentionality, it goes a lot further than that. It means we need a plan. Even in the midst of our world today, here's the word, and maybe such graphic words, you know, we don't think fits with the family, but I really believe families are in a situation of survival mode. There's a survival going on just because of the culture and its demands and its temptations on today's family. We talked about a God survival plan. We're in the midst of our series. Actually, we're going to draw this to an end today, creating healthy families. And this is the part two of this sermon that I began last week about a family survival plan out of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We introduced this subject matter last week about a family survival, and last week, we looked at a time when in Israel's history, as they were about to go into the promised land, we kind of understand the dynamic of all those people on the threshold of going into the promised land. So what do you have? You have husbands, and you have wives, and you have children. You have all of these individuals in different age groups and genders about to go into the promised land. They're about to inhabit a place that hasn't heard of Jehovah God, or about to go into a place that doesn't worship Jehovah God, but actually they do have a sense of worship there, and they worship multiple gods, and it's not a healthy situation. The multiple gods of which they are worshiping are not these little wooden idols in the corners, but their worship style is a very public display of darkness and debauchery. It's actually child sacrifice type worship. It's temple prostitution type worship. It's anything of a decadent and immoral nature that they're embracing, all in order to make their lives better. So that's kind of what we have. So you can see with painting such a picture about the type of environment in which the children of Israel are about to go into, you can understand why even in Deuteronomy 6, in those first few verses, there's these warnings and there's these cautions about when you go in and about what you do and about how you embrace and don't forget who God is. And that's where we find ourselves today. Here's the warning, because God knew the nature of humans, human nature. Here it is. When you walk into cities and when you walk into these places, and you will find that there are cities that you did not build, and there's going to be houses that you did not fill, and there's going to be wells that you did not dig, and there's going to be crops and vineyards that you did not plant. Can you imagine walking into such a scenario? You know, after you have been wandering in the wilderness for all these years and you've had this steady diet of manna and you have nothing, and you walk into all this opulence and all of this wealth and all of this beauty and everything, and you're thinking, I think I could easily worship your gods if it gets me this kind of stuff. And God says, be careful. It's almost God saying, this is the perfect storm. It's a perfect scenario for you to embrace other gods, other lifestyles, other beliefs, other morals. It's the perfect scenario for you to worship and for another God and forsake the one true God. So God gives the warning. Be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Be careful. Ultimately, God is concerned for this, for the family's survival, and he speaks through his servant Moses, and we find this survival plan. It was a fourfold plan. We talked about two last week. We're going to talk about the other two this morning. That fourfold plan, just really four words kind of lifted up out of the scriptures. It was the word listen. It was the word love. It was the word teach, and it's the word fear. Here is where we find it in our text, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read the text again, just like we did last week, so that we get an understanding of what is the situation. Beginning with verse 1, Deuteronomy 6, fifth book into the Old Testament. This is the command, the statutes and ordinances that the Lord your God has instructed me, this is Moses, to teach you so that you may follow them in the land that you're about to enter and possess. You see, if you're having to give caution and you have to tell them, these are the instructions that you need to have and embrace before going in, it means that there's something significant here, and this is not just a kind of a casual walk across a border or across a river and everything's going to be great. He said, listen, these are some things that you need to know before you take possession. Do this so that, why? So that you fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping his statutes and commands that I am giving you, your son, your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. He is introducing the subject matter of families. He's even talked about generations here. Listen, Israel, be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he begins here, verse 4, verse 5, this Shema, we talked about that last week, which is this kind of this Jewish word of faith that they would even say today based upon their faith and upon who God is. Here it is, listen Israel, this word Shema or Shema means to hear. And so this is like perk up your ears, listen intently. Here's what I want you to know. Here's our first word from last week. Listen, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Just remind you, Israel, as you go in, you have one God. You don't have multiple gods. Do not have your eye looking at other gods as you go in. Remember, you have one God. Listen to him. Oh, yeah, and do this. Love the Lord your God. How do I love you? With all heart, with all your soul and with all your strength. That's the totality of your being. And these words that I'm giving you today are to be on your heart. Repeat them. Your translation may say teach. We're going to look at this. Here's where we're going in just a minute. Or impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up, and bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's look ahead at verse 13. That verse 10, 11, and 12, I just paraphrased that about all the things that they're about to encounter. Verse 12 says, be careful and not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and in the place of slavery. We just talked about that. Fear Yahweh, your God, worship him. Take your oaths in his name, and do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. And here it is, all because of this, in verse 24, as he said this, so the Lord commanded us to observe these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Here's the word, for our survival, as it is today. God said all these things for our survival. And what we discover here is that the words that Moses spoke then are as relevant then as they are now today for our survival. Four surviving principles for the family. Listen, love, teach, and fear. So a family survival plan. The first two from last week, listening to the Lord intently, loving the Lord faithfully. Those were what we talked about last week. Here's the third one in this fourfold survival plan. It's about teaching the young diligently. Teaching the young diligently. There's something here about passing on spiritual knowledge and understanding to a generation that comes behind us. Wow, we stood here last Wednesday evening, and just as a church, taking on the responsibility of passing along spiritual knowledge to a generation that's coming behind us, as we had dozens, I don't know how many children on this stage representing over 3,000 Bible verses committed to memory over the course of our Awana program. That's an intentionality of the body of Christ trying to help a generation that comes behind them. So we find here verses 6 through 9. Listen to what he says about this impression. Let's pause and kind of dig on this for just a moment. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. I want you to repeat them to your children. Verse 7 of chapter 6. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up, and bind them as a sign on your hand. Let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. God is just saying there needs to be some deliberate action on the part of parents, maybe on the part of grandparents, to be very deliberate in transferring spiritual knowledge and understanding to those that come behind us. The word in the text that I read this morning is the word repeat, is also translated the word teach. The NIV translates the word impress. What a word that would be for impress. Actually, that adds some intensity and intentionality to imparting the truth of God's word and to a generation that is coming behind us. It's to impress. And to impress, the word is repeating. The word is like continually do this. Repeating values to my family, and especially to my children. It's like the wonderful thing about watching, like even television today, if you have a DVR and you can pause live TV or even watching a movie through a DVD player, Blu-ray player, is pause. Always, you know what? I just frustrated my kids. We'd watch something, all of a sudden something would come up, pause. Is this a value we embraced, guys? Is this something we would do? No, Dad, no. Okay. So, very, very much get it. But here, it's just a matter of saying, I'm going to repeat to you the values and the things that we learn here in God's Word. Charles Swindoll says of this passage, he says that God's desire is that there be a conscious, consistent transfer of God's truth from the older to the younger in the family. That's a golden word right there. This is a conscious, consistent transfer of God's truth. And just like Israel, as they walk into an enemy territory, we impress God's truth on our family so that they are equipped to handle what they're encounter in our world today. So you talk about it when you sit down and when you walk and when you lie down and when you rise. It just means every area of your life is an opportunity to give a lesson to the Lord. Here's what I find. It means that we talk of spiritual things just as we would talk about anything else in the family. Just as you talk, it just becomes that which kind of drives, it just kind of filters through conversation. It becomes the language. So just as easily as you would have a great conversation with your family or your children about a ball game, about school, about friends, about movies, what's for supper, vacation plans, it's just like the workings and the things of God just kind of move through the conversation as well. You see, it doesn't just become a Sunday thing. It just doesn't become a thing to where we got to gather the family together to talk about spiritual things. Here, the essence of what the Lord is saying here is that whatever you're doing, you're walking, you're lying down, you're eating, whatever you're doing, this becomes the essence. God should be infused in the midst of all of our topics and conversations. It becomes that. It's where Christ naturally fits into the regular conversation of lifestyle and home. Several years ago, I was eating a sandwich. I'll just go ahead and tell you because it's a shameless plug for Chick. I was at Chick-fil-A, which we somehow need to petition Chick-fil-A to come to Cass County. I'm just telling you. If you got any pull there with the Cathy family, we need to work on that. But I'm sitting there eating a Chick-fil-A, and it's one of those things where I'm eating my sandwich, and then you've had those experiences where there's a child in front of you that's very intrigued with you. And they keep turning around and peering and making faces and laughing and all that kind of stuff. Well, this was happening to me, and this was about a 3-year-old boy, was kept turning around, looking at me, and making faces. And I'd be goofy back to him and all that. And finally, he asked me a question. He says, "What are you drinking?" I told him a Diet Dr. Pepper. He goes, that's what my mom's drinking. Now, mom is oblivious to what's going on. So it's mom and her son. So now finally, mom realizes that her son has engaged a stranger in conversation and she's a little alerted. And so she turns around and tells the boy to stop bothering people, you know, that kind of thing. And so, but the boy comes back, you know, but in the course of the conversation, I discovered that they were just coming back from preschool. And so it piqued my interest a little bit where I was pastoring, that we had weekday education, had a preschool program. And so I'm always kind of sensitive to families that have preschools and want to make sure they're at the best preschool. And so I started talking to him about preschool, which led me to say this. Well, where do y'all go to church? And just as I said that, the mom looks at me with this horrific look on her face. It was like she was so shocked. And she looks at me and she said, oh, he has never heard that word. Now, I can be kind of dense sometimes, and I'm thinking, go to church with me. Where would you go to church? I'm thinking, of all those words that I said, which is the most offensive? And I landed on church. It was as if, here, her horror of me saying the word church was so great. It was almost like she had protected her son from curse words, like we would do as a family. And, you know, they're going to hear bad words soon enough, but let's protect them as much as we can so they don't expose to those things. And she had done all she could to protect her son from the word church. And all of a sudden, I have now introduced it into him. And I have now sent this boy on this path of destruction because he's got this word church in his head. And so, but still, I'm not processing everything just right because I'm really mind-boggled that she's offended at the word church. And so I kind of come back and I said, if you and your family do not have a church home, I would love for you to come and be a guest at my church. So now I've corrupted him three times in the same conversation here. And she looks at me. Now she's completely and totally offended. And she looks at me with an abrupt voice, says, no, thank you. That's not our bag. And with that, the conversation was over. I had never had anything like that in my life. And as I was thinking about that very aspect, and as I think about teaching the young diligently at home and bringing them to God's house weekly, I just want to say this. It ought to be your bag. It ought to be your bag as a parent, and it ought to be your bag as a grandparent, that we say, it's my thing. You know, I don't even know who says that anymore. It's not my bag. There's a woman in St. Charles County that says that, but I don't know who says that anymore. But that's what it ought to be our thing. It ought to be our bag. Say, this is what I do above anything else, and I'm going to make sure I'm transferring spiritual knowledge to my family and to a generation behind me. Because here's what I know about life, and here's what I know about evil in our world today. If it's not your bag, it will be somebody else's bag. And they will teach them some things that you do not want them to know or hear or ever learn, and you will be greatly disappointed. I know. Because someone is waiting to teach and pray and impress on a generation coming behind us some wisdom and some knowledge that you won't like or you won't agree with. So someone's going to do it. I want to do it. I want to be responsible for that and make sure it goes well. This is why the Lord told the parents to impress his truth upon children and why we should as well. I love this little passage. We don't spend a lot of time in church in the book of 3 John, but there's a great word in 3 John that not specifically John was writing to families, but it sure fits well. Listen to what he said in 3 John chapter 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That is a joy. Everything else could be crashing in around you, but my children walking in the truth is a great joy. A family survival plan is teaching the young diligently, instructing and passing on spiritual information. There's the fourth aspect here as we come to an end here this morning, and it's the last thing that we're going to look at. It's the word fear. And it's about fearing the Lord greatly. Verse 13 of chapter 6, here's the word. Fear Yahweh your God. Worship him. Take your oaths in his name. Fear him. Now we understand, but let's go ahead and do a kind of a recap or kind of an understanding of the word fear as it relates to our God. This is not fright, where there's an uneasiness or where you're afraid of his presence, but this is reverence. This is an awe, be in awe of him. This is wholesome respect. This is a desire to please him and do his will. This is a recognition of holiness, majesty, and magnificence of who he is. It's the type of God, it's the type of fear of God that we're to have, where it's reverential, it's love, it's joy, amazement, it's pleasing him, it's eagerness to please him, it's recognition of holiness. You're overwhelmed at his grace and forgiveness. The fear of God is so crucial to the family because there are many gods vying for the attention of the family in the world today. And a healthy, holy fear of God reminds us and keeps our eyes on him. To name a few of the competitions for the holy God today in our family's lives and in your life personally, we've got to deal with materialism and sensuality and immorality, popularity, power, meism. We got to deal with those things. Here, to put something very tangible to it, in our world today, such things as drug use and alcohol, and to an extent, social media, gaming, technology, all become those little G gods, those little things that we give time and money and resources to. And we do that. And I'm not saying that there's all these things are bad, but I am saying that how do they possess us? These become substitutes to the one true God, and they become detrimental to the family. I was reading this week of just a real good truth that reinforces what we're talking about. When you're preaching and you're thinking through subject matter such as the family, and then you get like a media post, like a blog or something like that, that addresses that what you're speaking, piques your interest and you think, well, does he have anything worthwhile that needs to be communicated to God's people? And I found that this week in a blog post, and it was entitled, Five Lies Leaders Believe That Ruin the Family. Can you see now how that would pique my interest? Wow, if there's five lies leaders believe that ruin their family. And so here, I think we can easily substitute the word leader for the word, how about this? Moms, five lies moms believe that could ruin the family, or dads, or parents, or teenagers, or children, whatever. But you get the idea that actually not only ruin the family, but ruin your testimony, can ruin your job, ruin who you are. And I see that these lies, by embracing these lies, you're demonstrating if you embrace them, that you really don't have a really healthy fear of God. But by refusing to embrace these lies, you are doing just the opposite, and you're saying, I have a really healthy fear of God because I realize that buying into these lies affects my relationship with the Lord and affects my relationship with others. Here, I want to give you three of the five real quick. The first one is, I must put work ahead of family. I must put work ahead of family. You know, I understand, and we'll all go through this in our jobs, that there'll be busy seasons in our work schedule. But don't believe the lie that you've got to sacrifice your family in order to get ahead and give them the best things of life. I think that could be the ruin of a family. I've heard others say, well, I'm working so hard, I'm providing all the good things. We go to the best places and they have the best things and all this. But actually, I think deep inside, your family's looking more for not just the best things, but the best of your time. I don't think we have to sacrifice the family in order to provide for our family on the altar of work. Andy Stanley, who pastors out at North Point Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, has written a little book. It's kind of a shocking title. It's called Choosing to Cheat, Choosing to Cheat. And it's actually about choosing to cheat in the place of your work. Not that you're a bad worker or a bad employee, but cheating here in order to emphasize and reflect better on the family. Here's the second thing, a lie that we would believe. Here's the one. I have to spend time alone with someone of the opposite sex. I just have, that's the nature of my work. You know, if you spend time alone with someone of the opposite sex other than your spouse, I think you're setting yourself up for temptation and spiritual ruin and potential ruin of the family. I'm no different than you. I've got to put boundaries around myself and the counseling sessions that I hold in my office and everything. There has to be someone out there. I have to have a door open or a window open or something along that line. Here, I want to put out kudos to Pastor Kurt. Pastor Kurt, if you've ever been into the office suite up there in the upstairs where the pastor, where we have our offices, as you walk by the pastor's office, there's this huge picture window in the office of in my office. Pastor Kurt did that 10 years ago, whenever this building was built, in order to be above reproach. And when you walked by, you could determine, you could see right inside. He has nothing to hide, just to make sure everything was above reproach. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says we should abstain from the appearances of evil. We should be above reproach in all of our activity. These things dishonor God and could potentially damage the family. Here's the third aspect, a third lie you don't need to believe. I have to party with my peers and my team members. I have to, here, it's like this. Do you choose to indulge in activities in the workplace in order to save face and promote a career? Do you have to go do things, maybe to entertain people or to create this harmony and unity within your team or within coworkers in order to be a part, in order to further your job and your performance and your career? Here's a thought for you. What about taking a biblical stand for morality, purity, and responsibility? What about doing something like that? And if this is if this is what you have to do at your job, if those are the types of activities you have to do in order to say, I got to keep my job, or I got to, in order to create harmony and unity, I don't want to be different. Let me ask you this. How do you then turn to one of those employees after you've been out doing something socially or something to enhance that, which is really not anything that's healthy? How do you look at them and say, would you come to church with me? You know, have you any spiritual beliefs? Do you have a relationship with Christ? And look at you and say, well, you do? Yes. But they say, well, we do all the same things. What's the difference in our lives? Can you see how something like this could be detrimental to your witness and to your walk with Jesus? And then when you walk home and you walk into the home and greet your children and your spouse, can you absolutely be a demonstration of a person who says you need to be in the world but not of the world? What are they learning from your behavior? I don't want us to miss the big picture. All this relates back to the fear of God. When we have a healthy, holy fear of God, I don't want to do anything in my life that's going to reflect negatively on my serving Him, my witness for Him, my speaking of Him, and affect negatively here or affect my family negatively. Because I promise you this, the evil one is always attacking, and he's always coming at us saying, you'll compromise here, it's okay here, no one's watching here, you're okay, you're out of town, no one's going to know, you know. So the compromise opportunity is always around us, and they always reflect on dishonoring our Lord and fracturing the family. Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. He is pleased. Can this be said of you today? Years ago, there was a story of two paddle boats traveling down the Mississippi River. They just left Memphis and their destination was New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, as sailors were wont to do then, even as they would do in these days, they began to trash talk one another. We're going to beat you. We're going to get there before you. And so the trash talk began, and all of a sudden, the proverbial line in the sand was drawn, and the declaration was made, and all of a sudden, there's a race going down the Mississippi River, two paddle boats side by side, and eventually one paddle boat begins to go a little further, and it begins to distance itself from the other paddle boat. And this paddle boat that's lingering behind realized, like, you know, we had enough fuel in order, enough coal to power this boat to get us to New Orleans, but we did not plan on a race and how much speed we needed to get there. And one young man looked around and he saw the cargo they was carrying, and he begins to pick up the cargo and shove it into the stoves, and they realized it burns just as well as the coal, and they started shoving all the cargo and burning it up. They eventually overtook the other paddle boat. They eventually won the race. They were the first ones to New Orleans, and when they looked around, they had no cargo. Really, they didn't win. They burned the cargo up in the process. Here's the lasting thought. Here's the thing we part with today. Your family is precious cargo. May you take the responsibility for family seriously and determine not to sacrifice it for personal gain or pleasure. I am more and more convinced as I live that I am here for the generation that comes behind me more than anything else. I am here, I've got two sons, I'm here to make sure that they're passing off well to them and helping them to understand and to pass off to others as I walk this earth. I am convinced today it's less about me and it's more about those coming behind me as I can help them fulfill God's calling on their life. Therefore, we need to get into a survival mode. Listen to the truth intently. There's only one God. Loving the Lord faithfully, all heart, soul, and strength, mind, teaching the young diligently, impress God's truths into their lives, and fearing the Lord greatly, you have an awe and respect for Him and His holiness. And that's our Lord. And that's hitting the surface of family. There's so much more, but I hope that inspires you, encourages you, and moves you on to be better. Pray with me, please. Father, we recognize the frailty of man. We recognize, Father, our own selfishness and pride. We recognize, Father, a powerful truth that sets a high standard. And Father, it's our desire just to hold up truth. And Father, just as long as we can be walking towards that. Because, Father, we know perfection comes when you call us home. Completeness comes, Father, someday. But Father, may we just be walking towards that which you have blessed us and what you have provided. Thank you for the family, for its creation, for its opportunity to impact a world, to save a nation, to be different, to guide people to Jesus. May we do our part in our families. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. We come to this closing time. An opportunity, and however you may want to respond to what has been said today or in past. The words on the screen really do reflect a powerful truth. It's about surrendering all. It's about putting it all before the Lord. It's about maybe coming to Him with open palms, open hands, and saying, God, I've just given you. I give you my family. I give you my life. Have you ever done that before? We've been talking about family, and we've been talking about some of these really powerful truths of family. But I promise you this, that these truths are impossible to implement if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can read good books and you can have good principles and all those things, but to be the family that God wants you to be starts with a foundation and it starts with Jesus. Do you know Him? Have you embraced Him? Is He your Savior and Lord? Is He your God, your guide, your lead, your master, your all in all? He wants to be today. It makes a difference in all of your eternity. It makes a difference in the rest of your life on this earth. It's for here, it's for here now, and it's for everlasting life. Jesus wants to come into your life. I'm going to stand right here, and I'm just going to say, if anybody wants to come and surrender, here, give up your life and say, I want to follow Jesus today. Regardless of what your background is, regardless of what your family looks like, regardless of how stellar it is or how dysfunctional it is, it doesn't matter. See, that's the beauty about Jesus. He receives you at any time, in any way, in any condition. He's ready for you right now. Would you stand with me, please? Scott, lead us, please. I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust. Savior, I
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for a wonderful 6 weeks of challenging us from God's Word, reminding us of these promises that are in God's Word. And I want to encourage you one more time. What a perfect day, Mother's Day. If relationships have been broken, if there is unhealthiness that you need to surrender before God, we encourage you to have that conversation today. Don't wait another day. Come to Pastor, myself, others will be here. We want to speak with you, or maybe call us later in the week. Our number's in the bulletin there. We want to have a conversation with you. We want to get these things right before God, and especially if you recognize your need for a Savior today, we want to speak with you about that as well. Well, it's been good to be in God's house. Amen. Hey, let's sing that closing song, Step by Step. I'll follow you all the way. Let's sing together.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
Happy Mother's Day, mothers. God bless you. You're dismissed. They say